Well, it's good to be with you this evening, and I wonder if we turn please to the 13th Psalm. The 13th Psalm. I'm going to read from three Psalms, and I'm reading from the New King James Version. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will mine enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say, I have prevailed against him. Let those who trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Now over to Psalm 43. Verse 5. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. Now over to the 77th Psalm. Verse 1. To the chief musician, to Jethuran, a psalm of Asaph. I cried out to God with my voice, to God with my voice, and he gave ear to me. In the day of my trouble I sought the Lord. My hand was stretched out in the night without ceasing. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Selah. You hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I meditate within my heart and my spirit makes diligently search. Will the Lord cast off forever? Will he be favourable no more? Has his mercy ceased forever? Has his promises failed forevermore? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Selah. And I said, this is my anguish, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Shall we pray? Our Father, enlighten our eyes as to your purposes for us and your help for us and your guidance for us in these days in which we live, that we might understand your counsel and see your will and see your goodness to us in the land of the living. So give help this evening in the contemplation of these things in the Saviour's name. Amen. Well, I think you'll agree with me, it's not often we read these psalms, at least in public. And you might think, well, what in all the world is Walter going to say about these psalms tonight? Well, what is before my mind is the subject of anxiety and depression. Not a popular subject, you might think. Especially seeing all the young folk here tonight. But just wait. First of all, I want to deal with the causes of anxiety and depression. After being, I suppose, 40 years a doctor, you might have thought that I might have spoken this subject before, but I haven't. I've spoken on stress, but I've never spoken on this subject before. But it's what's come into my mind and consideration in the last 2 days. First of all, a person's nature. There are some people and nothing bothers them. They worry about nothing. They seem to be anxious for nothing. God bless these people. I think most of us are not like them. I think most of us get anxious and from time to time get depressed. And why should that be? Well, I think first of all, it's in some people's nature. They're more sensitive perhaps than others, and as we would call it, maybe born worriers. So sometimes we inherit
characteristics from our parents, you know, which we can't help. The genes, it's in the genes. And so I think that's the first reason. The second is things that have affected us in the past. Childhood events. Things that happened when we were quite young. I've met so many people, and there's things that happened when they're very young that really has caused them to have a miserable life. Events in growing up, domestic unhappiness in the home. Remember one girl coming to my partner and saying she was going to get married to get out of the home because she's so much distressed. And he said, that is not a good idea. We carry these things with us in the formative years of our lives into adulthood. Hurts from people who offend us, who cause offence. The Lord Jesus says, offences will come. In this life, you will have tribulation. You will have problems. You will have trouble. Offences will come. But then it says, cheer up. He says, I've overcome the world. In this world, you will have trouble. But cheer up. I've overcome the world. So we do get offended by people. And I don't mean just calling us a name or something. I mean real something that really affects us. We get hurt. And that produces loss of confidence. But sometimes we hurt other people. And we cause them offence. And the Bible says, confess your faults to one another. I don't see that happening very often. Not sins, faults. I remember in our Bible readings, an old brother, and he said something. He says, I must confess, and went on to say something. An old sister in the meeting said, I've been waiting and hearing that for a long time. We're not very good at confessing our faults to one another. It's a good thing. It keeps us humble. Stops pride. So we do offend other people, and the Lord has given instruction about that. If we have caused offence to someone, or somebody has offended us, we go and we speak to that person. Alone. And we sort it out. Now it works two ways, in Matthew 5 and Matthew 18, it works both ways. If your brother has offended you, or you've offended your brother, you go and speak to that person. You do not lift the phone. Or write them a letter. You have the courage to go and face that person one to one. Nor do you tell your relatives and half the church and all that kind of thing. If you have a problem with someone in your assembly, your church, you go and you speak to that person and say, look, brother, I've got a problem about what you did here or what you said here, and I would like to sort it out with you. Now, I've had to do that in my life, I think, in three occasions. Certainly, I can remember right now two, and I think it was a third. I had to go and knock someone's door and speak to that person. And I discovered that my brother on one occasion and my sister on another occasion seemed to be initially quite kind of shocked that I'd come. But really, they were glad. They ended up being glad. And you know this, we've been the best of friends ever since. For who has never offended someone's a perfect person. So you go and you speak to that person, and you're not to shout at them and that kind of thing. As I say, write to them or phone them. You go and you look eyeball to eyeball, you have contact with the person. And you speak to them. You're not out to browbeat. You're not even out to win the argument. The Lord says you're out to win your brother, to gain your brother. That's what you're out to do. And so much hurt has been put under the carpet in our churches because things have not been sorted out. And folk have left churches with chips in their shoulder and gone to the church down the road. And of course, the church down the road really phones up the elders or the minister and says, why has this person left your church and come here? Well, I've got enough problems. You know, it's like a person changing their doctor. You know, a doctor just phoned one of them and said, but somebody's come and joined my list from you. Oh, I thank you for having them. You know what I mean? Sort it out. Sort it out. So the events of the past are relevant. Events of the present, well, there are sometimes when we get older, we feel we're not needed anymore. The family's grown up, and what are we going to do? Not appreciated. Don't appreciate us in our church or even in the family. We don't appreciate what we're doing for our families and all that kind of thing. Well, these things have an effect upon us and produce a bit of a depression and a bit of down on us. Not wanted anymore. How many old folks are not wanted anymore? Lonely. Loneliness, a big problem. Loneliness. These old folks' homes, folks sitting in cubicles, as it were. And the local authorities in their wisdom have created lounges where the people can come together. And I used to get into these lounges and nobody's sitting there. And I was called in maybe to see this lady. And I would say to the warden of the home, why is there nobody doing the lounge? Oh, she says, that's typical. These women will not come and meet one another. They just want to sit in themselves and moan. That's terrible, isn't it? Maybe I'm going to believe that myself. Who knows? But the big problem, loneliness. Loneliness, you know, should never really affect a Christian in many ways. The Lord says, I am with you always till the end of the age. The Holy Spirit of God is within us. If any man love me or anyone love me, the Lord says, I will, my Father will love him and we will come and make our abode with him. You've got the company of the Godhead if you're a Christian. Then you should never be lonely in that sense. The loss of a job produces depression, marriage troubles. What family is not affected nowadays? Family troubles, financial troubles. All these things. Loss of a function in life and retirement with your work as your hobby, you know. All these things can make us depressed. And then, the very opposite of the scale, some folks are doing far too much work, they're working overtime, and then they can't sleep at night, and then they wonder why they're all wound up and anxious. Endless stress causes anxiety and depression. In God's creatorial will, He gave us a day of rest, the Sabbath. And God was jealous that Sabbath should be kept because He rested the seventh day. Remember during the war, those of us who are older will remember during the war, there were machines going day and night, making armaments, making things for the war effort, and they broke down. So they wondered why they broke down, and then they x-rayed them, they analysed what had happened, and there were fractures in the machines. And they discovered that the machines could not cope with 7 days a week, day and night working. How much more the human body can't cope with work, 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 work. We must have a rest. Must have a rest. Must have recreation. And then another problem that produces anxiety and depression is delayed or not fulfilled promises. Somebody has promised you something and it's never happened and you're waiting and something like that never really sort of occurs. And then, of course, illness or persistent illness. People who are ill for a long time. That is causes depression or anxiety, naturally. But the silence of God in the midst of all. You feel like God's not hearing you or is not answering your prayer. So events of the present, events of the past, events of the present. Then perhaps the future looks bleak. You're getting older and weaker and you can't see a way out of some circumstance. Unresolved and broken relationships. Is there a relationship in your life that needs to be fixed? We've dealt with that a wee bit already. Let's put it this way. Are you speaking to everybody in your church? And you shake their hand and look into their eyes. And your family. Remember being called out to the death of a lady in Greenock. And there was nobody there, so finally I get contact with her daughter and I went to see her daughter. And I said, you're the only daughter? She said, yes. So I spoke to her about her mother. She said, I haven't seen my mother for 30 years. I said, you haven't seen her for 30 years? She says, no. I says, what happened? She says, she didn't approve of my husband. Well, that was sad. I was at a family funeral, not an immediate family. It was a cousin of mine who died some years ago. And round the graveside, his daughter broke her heart. Absolutely broke her heart. And then I remembered what her mother had told me. The last time they visited her abroad, when they lived in Greece, they left not speaking. It was too late to make up. Fixed the relationship. Now, the various cures that I've put down here, thinking about cures, about the thing, I think it's wonderful that God has given to you and me, who are Christians, a new nature. That is the power of the gospel. We were hearing this afternoon in the park, the Brother Sandy preaching, for the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. It's God's dynamic. There is power in the gospel which we preach to change people's nature. In fact, that's how God works. God is in the business of changing you and me for the better. And you might think he does it in funny ways, but he does. He does do it. In the offerings of the Old Testament, they had not to add honey. They had to put salt. They added salt, but not honey. In any of the offerings, they were forbidden to add honey. There was nothing of natural sweetness to be offered to God. And God is not interested in whether we are this kind of person or that kind of person by nature. He is in the business of changing us. Therefore, he has given us a new nature. If any man be in Christ, Paul says, 2 Corinthians 5, he's a new creation. The Lord says to Nicodemus, you must be born again. The born of the Spirit. And the Spirit of God comes into us and gives us not a changed nature in the sense of the old nature improving, but a brand new nature. The nature of God himself. And that nature is developed as we progress in Christian living. Not only does he give us a new nature, he gives us a new covenant. That's Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10, and 10, verse 16. This is the covenant I will make with you after these days, says the Lord. First of all, it's promised to Israel, but it's promised to us as well, because the apostles were the apostles of the new covenant, able ministers of the new covenant. I will put my law into their minds, and in their hearts I will write it, and their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. I will implant into their minds and into their hearts my nature and my thinking and my ways. That's what God has done to every believer. Says Paul, we have the mind of Christ. We have had a heart transplant, a spiritual heart transplant from God. That is a new covenant. That is a miracle. And it's amazing. The Holy Spirit of God himself comes to reside in us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's not just wanting to get to heaven. I very rarely preach that kind of gospel to people. I was meeting a man in the street giving out, I was just giving out a few tracts, and it was the open air last week, and this young man came along, and I was telling him, obviously to me he had a wee bit of a problem looking at his face. I said, this man might be a wee bit of a drinker, you know. So I told him how God could come into his life and change his life, and give him victory. And he knew something what I was talking about, because he talked about being up at the centre at this Billy McNeil runs. Well, that was interesting. He was there with his girlfriend and the wee baby. But that's the answer. A new nature, a new covenant. And then that has to be developed. This new nature, says Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1, has to be developed. So he says, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. That is the process that we go through in life as Christians. Our new nature is developed. And Paul brings that into the same kind of thinking in 2 Corinthians, when he talks about us being changed into the image of Christ from glory unto glory as by the Lord the Spirit, the effect of the Holy Spirit working in our lives. Therefore we should walk in the Spirit, says Paul in Galatians, and will not obey the lusts of the flesh. God has given us a wonderful life. In this new life, Paul says in Romans 8, we have to reign in life. We have to reign in life. I asked a girl in our meeting some years ago, I says, Anne, how are you getting on? She says, hanging together. I says, hanging together. I says, Paul says we should be reigning in life. Jesus says, I've come that you might have life and might have it more abundantly. Are you living that kind of life as a Christian? Are you in Romans 8? Are you reigning in life? That's how God wants us to live. So he has given us these things. Secondly, we have to put the past behind us. Winston Churchill says we're losing for the battle for the future, fighting the battle of the past. And that's true. You start and say, you know, I would like to, do you think we should do this? Oh, I don't know, I think it's got problems. We've tried that before and, you know. Our mind keeps going back to the past, what happened in the past. And Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, forgetting the things that are past and reaching out to the things that are before us. Here was a man who was going for the tape. It's an analogy of the games. He's going for the tape and he put his hand out. He's wanting to reach that tape for the upward call of God for the prize. You see, in Christianity, there's a prize at the end of the road. And Paul was wanting that prize. But to get that prize, he wasn't looking back. He was looking forward. And he was reaching the end of his life. The Lord Jesus says, whoever puts his hand to the plough and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. Many wee boys have you seen in the races losing because they started to look back before the time somebody else passed them. The Christian looks on, drives a straight course, a straight furrow. Not looking back. Remember, we used to be singing a chorus like that. Now, the Apostle Paul could have looked back. This was a man who stood when a chap was murdered and agreed to the murder of Stephen. So Paul in his preaching, somebody could have said, Paul, you're a murderer. He says, I used to be. Not now. Peter, he could have looked back. You denied the Lord. You know what Peter said to the Jews? Ye denied the Holy One. He accused them of doing what he had done. You denied the Holy One and the just and granted it, wanted a murderer to be granted unto you. They could have turned back round and said, well, so did you. But they didn't. Because that was the old Peter. They could have said to Moses, you killed a man. They could have said to David, you're a boy, David, for the girls. You don't like the way you went about getting that wife. Is God excusing sin? No. They repented. They repented. And forsook their sin. And they looked forward. And God gave them a job. He says to Peter, the Lord says to Peter, feed my sheep. Imagine putting a man like that in as a pastor. He did. Feed my sheep. To Paul, well, you'll suffer for my name's sake. But you'll stand before kings. Paul shook the Roman Empire. Because he never looked back. Now, I went to take a meeting some time ago, and this woman said to me up in Lanarkshire, Walter, I remember you used to go to the parties, Walter. Well, as far as she was concerned, I don't think only I went to one party. She might have been, I don't know. But that's true in a sense, yeah. Friends, you don't know the half about me. How am I standing here tonight by the grace of God and the forgiveness of God? But I'm looking forward. I'm not looking back. Looking forward. Secondly, forgive. You will not make progress in the Christian life unless you forgive your brother. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come.
Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive them that trespass against us. Do you pray that? If you do, do you mean it?
The Lord Jesus tells a parable in Matthew 18 of the man who owed 20,000 talents, and he pleaded with his Lord, the King, to forgive him, and he forgave him.
Then he went out and got somebody by the throat that owed him £1, 100 denarii, and he says, pay me what you owe.
And somebody came and told the Lord, the King. The King was furious. I forgave you all that huge debt. And you went and treated your fellow servant like that for £1.
The Lord has forgiven us all our sins.
And he knows more than we remember. We should forgive other people theirs.
When you forgive someone, it releases your spirit. You feel free.
If you don't forgive them, it leads to bitterness,
anger, hidden anger inside you.
You know people, and I know people, and you meet them, and there's just something about them.
There's a hidden bitterness there.
They're not forgiven.
Oh, you see, you don't know what they did. You know what we did to the Lord?
I know it's easy to say this, and I know it's not so easy to put in practice if somebody has really hurt us in a big, big way. I know that.
Corrie ten Boom tells of a time in Germany. She was going round giving a ministry of forgiveness, and she spied in the audience one of the guards of the concentration camp that was responsible partly for her sister's death, and treated the women terrible in the concentration camp. And her knees began to buckle. Can I forgive this man?
She prayed for grace, and she was shaking hands, getting out the door. This German looked into her eyes and says, isn't good to have God's forgiveness? She says, amen, brother, it is. And shook his hand. What a woman.
I don't think we've been treated as bad as that.
Commit the present to God. What we cannot do, let God do. He looks down and sees beyond that mountain that's in front of us. He sees beyond that. And we commit to God what we can't do. That's what the psalmist did. But what we can do, we do. A bit at a time. A wee bit at a time. And if you have a problem in that day, do solve it that day. The Lord Jesus is sufficient unto the day as the evil thereof. Look, don't let the sun go down in your wrath. If you're in an argument with somebody, sort it out that day. Don't let the sun go down in your wrath. Don't let it go until the next day. Sort it out that day and you'll sleep better. And you live in the day, sufficient unto the day's evil of. Don't think in tomorrow's problems today. The Lord Jesus in his life taught people how to live. He didn't just teach them about heaven. He taught them how to live in earth. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. So there's no point of us mounting tomorrow's problems up to today. We can't cope with that. We're not made like that. So sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And Paul says in Philippians 4, be anxious for nothing, that one thing, but for everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. I think one of these words means specific prayer, if my memory serves me right. Take that specific issue to the Lord in prayer. Everything, not just the big things, the small things. How often it's the small things that we should take to the Lord and we miss it. We take it to him in prayer. And we'll leave it there. And everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Actually, we've got so much to be thankful about, haven't we? Let your requests be made known unto God. And the God who will give you the peace, his peace that passes all understanding, will guard us in your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Give you that peace. It only comes from him. It passes understanding. Passes knowledge. You see, if I could only understand it, then... No. You don't need to understand it. The Lord will give you peace anyway. Whether you understand it or not. I preached this some years ago, and a young fellow came up to me and said, Walter, I've tried it. Come up to a week later, so I've tried it and it doesn't work. I said, all right. I said, did you leave it with the Lord? He says, no, I took it back again. The Lord Jesus prayed to his Father in all the great crises of his life. That's Luke's Gospel. He prays 8 times in Luke's Gospel, all the crises of his life. When he's baptized, he prays. When he's in the Mount of Transfiguration, he prays. Before he heals the leper, he prays. In Gethsemane, he prays. The Lord did that. So we should do the same. Also, I've got down here, praise. We'll forget to praise God. It was good tonight that Lindsay reminded us to praise the Lord. You know, sometimes when we're down, it's a good thing just to stop. It's a bit less prayer, commit it to the Lord, but then thank him. Praise him. The devil hates praise. He hates us for giving thanks to the Lord. I was looking at Acts chapter 16. I was for an address through the week, and I was came into my address. And I was just noticing it. Paul and Silas are thrown into the prison at Philippi. Their backs are bleeding. They've just been beaten with rods. They're into the inner prison. And their feet are put in the stocks. And it's in darkness. And what are they doing? Moaning away. Not a bit of it. They're praying and singing praises unto the Lord, and the prisoners heard them. Imagine. Are they masochists? No, they're no masochists. They're triumphing in the circumstances of life. They're giving God thanks. And what was the result of that? God sent an earthquake. He wouldn't have sent an earthquake if they were moaning. And lastly, under this little heading, I think it's good to have company. If there's somebody and you know they're down, go and visit them. Try and cheer them up. Even just have you go and listen to them. Give them a bit of company. Take them a bag of strawberries. Be present. Be cake out of alls. Yeah. Like a wee cup of tea together. Nothing like a visit. I was in prison, says the Lord Jesus, and you visited me. Didn't preach, give a tract on that occasion. It's the fact that somebody has thought in you, visited you. Well, hope thou in God, the psalmist says. The future could not be brighter for the believer. Do you believe that? I like that hymn. The prospects opening to the Christian's view are grander as the days go by. The Lord, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, he saw heaven in its glory. And he endured the cross. First, recall the promises of God. God has given us, says Peter, exceeding great and precious promises. Hold on to the promises of God. God has not once forsaken his promises. He won't let you down. Your church might let you down. Your friends might let you down. Your family might let you down. You might let yourself down. But the Lord will never let you down. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Recall the promises of God. Secondly, we'll never die. You know, you and I who are believers, we're never going to die. We had a brother this morning spoke in Psalm 23. The valley of the shadow of death. The Lord went into death. He tasted death for everything. He tasted death. And Jesus says, behold, she sleeps. And they laughed at him, but she was sleeping. We'll never die. Because I live, you will live also. The Father has given him authority to give life to whomsoever he will. We will never die. That's amazing. We've got eternal life. As it's Spurgeon, it says, when you read about my death in the paper, don't you believe it? It says, I'll be more alive then than I am now. And we're the sons of God. We're chosen in him before the foundation of the world. God chose you and me to be his own to be his sons.
I became my father's son. I had no choice in the matter. And I didn't like my name either. Spent all my life in maternity. I think only one person called their son after me, and that was the middle name. And I don't blame them.
But we are called by his name. They're called by his name. Christ's ones, Christians.
Beautiful name. Beautiful name.
If any man suffer as a Christian, let him glorify God in that behalf, Peter says. We are sons of God, chosen before the foundation. God thought in you before he created this world.
Said the late Jimmy Cuthbertson, the government will be upon his shoulders, Isaiah. But in Luke chapter 15, he puts the sheep. Sorry, the government shall be in the shoulder in Isaiah, but in Luke chapter 15, the sheep is in the shoulders. There's more security for the sheep than there is for the government. Our glorification is assured. Those whom he justified, them also he glorified. We're as good as being in heaven already. Our glorification is assured. We're going to be conformed into the image of his Son. We're not what we should be. But we're not what we used to be. And one day we're going to be like him. John Nelson Darby wrote that beautiful hymn. And can it be that I shall be like thy Son, conformed into the image, leading many sons to glory. He's the firstborn among many brethren. Sonship. Going to be conformed into his image. We're going to judge angels. Why is God allowing you and I to get through certain circumstances? Because we are going to have the administration of the world to come. 1 Corinthians 6. We're going to administer angels. This present world is under the jurisdiction of angels, but the world to come is given to the saints. So God has a wonderful future for you and for I, so why should we be anxious and depressed? That's my message. We're going to know God better in the circumstances of life. We're going to have a better character. He's developing our character, changing us from glory to glory. He's enabling us, according to 2 Corinthians 1, to go through certain experiences that we in turn might be able to help others also. And divine purpose for all eternity waits you and I as the children of God. Thank you. Do you want to close in prayer, Lindsay? Yes, let's pray. Our Father, we give thanks indeed for your great purposes for your people. Purposes for your people today which Israel never enjoyed. Remember the Lord Jesus would say, I will, that they whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, because thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. And we're going to be transformed into that image, not just at the present time from glory to glory, but our bodies are going to be changed. Just as you have given us, O God, a new nature, the divine nature, our bodies in a day to come are going to be redeemed. We wait for the adoption to wit the redemption of the body. And will be glorified. This body will be glorified and made like unto his body of glory. And we give thanks that the apostle could add, and he's able, you're able to do this, according to the working whereby he is able to do this. Divine energy and power will accomplish divine purpose. And so we give thanks tonight for the glory which is awaiting us. But today, as we go through the experiences of life, give us daily help and comfort of the Holy Spirit, and the support of one another as we give thanks in the Saviour's name. Amen.